We'll be turning to back into the book of Colossians this morning. And I thought of this when on Wednesday night we sang the song Rock of Ages, and Kathy pointed out the second verse, the Rock of Ages, and how it just points to the total sufficiency in Christ Jesus. Amen. I wrote the words down in the bulletin. It says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. See, no matter what we bring to Jesus Christ, or what we bring with our own accomplishments, or even to our tears, those can't save. They can be the evidence of repentance. But the only thing that can save is the Lord Jesus Christ and His work alone. And by the way, part of salvation is the process of sanctification as well. And the only way to be sanctified is through the finished work of Jesus Christ Himself. So we pick it up this morning in Colossians chapter number 2, once again. And last week, where we finished in verse number 7, we looked at the idea that we need to be rooted and built up in Him, because if not, we're going to become weak, and we're going to be like that tree that will be rotted away, having no source of living, no source of nourishment. So it's important for the believer to be built up and grounded in God's Word alone. See, because growing in God's Word is the only sure insurance that you have for anything that comes our way. So we pick it up in verse number 8. Verse number 8 this morning, we'll just read through verse 12. It's what we hope to cover this morning. It says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And Lord, we just pray that You would bless Your word to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like how Paul starts off, verse 8. Beware. Take heed. See to it, because of the basis of what's come before, because you know these things. Now look out. I like the idea that this goes true with anything else in the world. Once we know of the dangers of something, we're able to look for them. Once we know the reality of something, we know how when a counterfeit or something that's wrong comes along. We know counterfeit money, not because of the counterfeit, we know it because it doesn't look like the real thing. So the only way we know the real thing in biblical Christianity is by this. Thus saith the Lord. What is in the Bible? What is the context of what's in the Bible? And that's how we can stand. Look what he says. He says, beware. Take notice that all around you, especially in the early church, all around you are false teachers who seek to have their way and hold you captive. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Let's look at this term, spoil. This term, spoil, is basically what a pirate seeks to take. He seeks to go after the spoil in an invasion, in a raid. He seeks after, and I want to be careful here, it's a word that's been changed today. The pirate, like the hidden treasure before in verse number 4, the pirate is looking for booty. That's the gold and silver and anything left behind. He doesn't care about the victims of that. He is seeking what belongs to the person that they're stealing from. This is how the false teachers were working as well. They had no interest in the people. If you were here in the past couple Wednesdays, I've been sharing letters and stuff by some of the faith healers, promising them, if you send a certain amount of money, sow a seed, send this, and if you really do that, you can activate your faith. This is what Paul is getting at in their day as well. Those people that held to different philosophies and traditions than that which were found in Christ. He emphasizes, again, through here, we see repetition, repetition, repetition. A lot that's repeated here, or that's said here, was said back in chapter number 1, where Paul laid the groundwork of who Christ is. He is, in fact, God. Not only God, he's God in the flesh. Yes, Jesus Christ wasn't just a spirit, he had a body. And I need to add, he still has a body today. His body, he rose from the grave, and his body is still in heaven. And that same body will come and rule and reign again on this earth.
Right.
Man, that's why we can sing, "All Hail King Jesus." Because he will be king over this earth. So he wanted to make sure that they were believing and trusting in Christ rather than those around that were rejecting the truth. See, even then, and this is kind of a little play on words here, to them in the early church, Jesus Christ was an inconvenient truth. Now, you might have heard of a movie called Inconvenient Truth that came out several years ago, which was nothing but fiction. So to the people then, they couldn't look at Christ. They thought it was inconvenient, because what can Christ give to me now? After all, the pagan deities, they offered all kinds of things to them. They just offered their firstborn sons and all these things, the deities would indeed take care of it. But yet Jesus Christ, knowing him, doesn't give immediate effects physically. The immediate effects of knowing Christ is you have an eternal future. That you are now, you have eternal life. You're still in your present state. But yet one day you have the assurance of seeing him and being like him, being as he is. So they didn't want the truth. That was natural flesh. Our natural flesh, we don't want the truth. Just as Carol was talking about earlier with the kids don't care about truth and what's going on. They just see the effects. They want food. From the littlest baby on, they'll pitch a fit because they want what they want. That's a natural inclination of human beings. They want their food. They need to be changed. They always want something, don't they? Thank God for mothers that took care of them. By the way, Helen and everybody watches a little girl over the house, and there was a need of a diaper change. I haven't changed one in 14 years. You guys can deal with that. But the reality is, as the false teachers want to lead people captive, the people themselves are the spoil, are the booty that the false teachers desire.
Right.
They want to keep you captive. Whether it's out of selfish gain, as the scriptures talk about, or as to have dominion and power over you rather than Christ. That's the root of all dictatorships in the world as well. That's why people love power. As the old Lord said, know, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. So people were given over to leading people away. Now today, it would be easy to decide what was right and what's wrong if Satan himself appeared as he's pictured in books and movies. You know, picture him walking through the door right now with red pajamas on and a pitchfork. We'd automatically know him, wouldn't we? But no, he's subtle. He looks every part like a Christian there is, because that's how he is. He's deceptive. So it says, beware lest any man spoil you through, we're going to look at these things, through philosophy and vain deceit. This philosophy, though, philosophy and vain deceit, they're kind of both one. But the vain deceit wraps up what all philosophy is about. And now philosophy on its own is sort of a general term. It's philo and sophia, a love for wisdom. Now unfortunately, the people's love for wisdom at the time got them classifying everything as sources of wisdom. Remember in chapter 1, remember what happened with the fullness of Christ rather than the fullness that they desired was that they were looking to be part of being God. Everybody in the pagan world was deemed to be part of God. And Jesus Christ himself, he didn't have a body. That's why Paul emphasized that he has a body. He was just a spirit. He was just an emanation from God. This was the popular philosophy then. Now, even the philosophy that was used, even among the Jews, it was the philosophy that brought everything back to human wisdom rather than in Christ. So we think of the pantheon in the ancient cities. Well, that was the pantheon, a place of many gods. Could go to a different god for a different purpose. Just like today, you could still go to a different saint for a different reason. There's a saint for everything under the sun. It's just taken right from the pantheos of every other cultic religion. So they would be able to do that, and so those philosophies would teach everything but the real body of Jesus Christ. Because in the Gnostic tradition and philosophy, all matter was evil. So, wait a minute, how can God be really in the flesh when all matter is evil? They couldn't wrap their minds around that. But the reality is not all matter is evil. All men, because of sin, which is an unseen thing physically, are evil. They couldn't get over that fact. So they had the philosophy, all these different ways of reasoning and trying to get to God, and vain deceit. Doesn't take much to figure out what the vain deceit is. Delusion. Empty. All deceit is empty, after all. So they use these things, philosophy and vain deceit, and look at after the tradition of men. Now, we think of the tradition of men. I want to turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, for a second. The tradition of men, specifically, are those that were the Jewish traditions that were in vogue. What did I say, Mark chapter 7? Mark chapter 7. Let's pick up with verse number 1. It says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, That is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Keep your finger there with the tradition of the elders for a second. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received the hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to what? The tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men and the tradition of the elders are one and the same. Right. And laying aside the commandment of God, we hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, if he had money to offer up, you're all right. It doesn't matter whether you honor your mother or father or not. But if there was money involved and you could give to the temple, you'd be fine. That's basically it. So they threw out the Mosaic law about honoring mother and father. They made their own. They added to it. And the same thing with the washing of cups and pans. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. That sounds like a social security system nowadays. Don't get away from that one, though. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Well, that's where we end here. So the tradition of the elders, the human traditions, was known as the oral traditions. They were put together after the Bible, and they were known as the Talmud. So that's where all the oral traditions were written down, and they superseded the law. See, Paul, through Timothy, said the law is good. We know that the law is good if it is used lawfully. So what Jesus was saying, these Pharisees, not only did they teach the law, they added to the law. That made them hypocrites. They took on the authority upon themselves and upon those who they received the oral tradition from, and they usurped the law of God and the word of God. So these traditions that went above the law of Moses were to be condemned. And Jesus hits them right square where they needed to be hit. He hit them in the heart. It's not about what the outside workings that we do. All mankind is corrupt from the inside. All men have that original sin inside. Remember, in Colossae, in the ancient world, the Gnostics taught that not everybody was evil. They taught that everybody has a spark of divinity within. And that's still the current New Age teachings as well today. Everybody has a little spark. Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, what's his name, the Crystal Cathedral guy from that's been dead, Robert Schuller. All these people through the ages have taught that same thing. You're not bad. You have a little God inside you. And that just needs to be woken up, and you can realize your great potential. I feel like I'm going to an Amway meeting now. So Jesus, looking at their traditions, and look what he says next. Oh, I got to go back to where I was. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." The term rudiments isn't a real popular word that's used nowadays. You know, I hear rudiments, I think of rutabagas myself. Have a rutabaga, have a rudiment. But literally, it means the elemental principles of the world. Now, this is where it's important that we realize that our worldview makes a difference. Christians are to have a worldview based on Christian thinking, Christian thought, Christian doctrine, and not on the ways of the world. I can't think of anything greater than the argument over creation versus evolution. If you believe in evolution, you do not have a Christian worldview, even if you say it's theistic evolution. It's not of God. It's of this fake knowledge they have. By the way, how do we know that the creation story is real and evolution is a fraud? Because science itself says that you have to be able to prove something being demonstrated over and over. Guess what? I wasn't around, and neither were any scientists around when the world was created. So there's no scientific proof on evolution. So that's where we stand, a Christian worldview. See, we have the world's worldview, which just allows everything. That's why we see all the problems in the earth, because even godly nations, so-called, have gotten away from the Christian worldview and taken on a more pagan worldview. Otherwise, we wouldn't be seeing all this, all these Tran XYG, Genome B, and all these other things in the world. The Christian worldview says in the creation there's man and woman. It's all important things. If you don't have a Christian worldview, you'll believe these things. There's something in theologically we call presupposition. This means that you presuppose things to be true and they're not even an argument. So in a Christian worldview, we have I'll just go through a couple of presuppositions that we have. Number one is the existence of God. We don't have to, as Christians, try to tell each other or debate whether God exists. It's a presupposition we have that we go from the scriptures that God does exist. Amen? No argument. Somebody tries to argue against God. I'm going to say, I'm not going to argue that. Yeah, you can't even argue against that point. Another presupposition that the Christian worldview is the existence of sin. Now that may seem like something that's you would think that people would all understand, but sin has been redefined over and over and over. So now what is sin, according to the scripture, is now a weakness, a fault? We stumbled a little bit? No, it's sin. What did Jesus say? From within is sin. It's from within. Everybody is a sinner. From the least to the greatest. From the King of England or the Queen of England, right down to the very lowest slave in their position. So the existence of God, the existence of sin. Another one is the person of Jesus Christ. A Christian worldview takes Paul's position that Jesus Christ was the God-man who had a body. That you just go around sometime to a different restaurants, different places. They have publications out there at local pizza shops. The Spirit of Change, a magazine put out by somebody in Grafton. And in it are all these different methods and philosophies in order to achieve Godhead, or Godhood rather, but denying the real body of Jesus Christ. So the person of Jesus Christ is something that is a presupposition in the church. And people even in much of the church today question even the deity of Jesus Christ, the reality of Jesus Christ in the flesh. It's liberalism making a comeback today. And the last thing I have, there's many other presuppositions we can have, but this one, it's a two-part one, the authority of the Scriptures. See, one presupposition we need to have is that the Scriptures are authoritative. The Scriptures are alone are where we get doctrine. It's another word for doctrine, is teaching. It's through the Bible alone that's sufficient. Yes, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. But yet, you just have to turn on some of Christian radio and television, you can see that the Bible isn't authoritative. It's not the only authority. There are anointed people that put themselves over the Bible, and this is what was happening in the early church. So the authority of the Word of God. Then part two of this one is the sufficiency of the Word of God. Even among people that believe the Bible is authoritative, after all, where we get the word authority, it's based on what the author has said. The author of a work is the one who has authority over what that work says. So it is sufficient for every good work. What did Paul tell Timothy? Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, with rebuke and let's turn it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, just for a second. 1 Timothy chapter 4. While I have a brain cramp for a second. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. They're both good, though. Both about the same topic as well. Verse number 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So it's the word of God that's totally sufficient and it's totally authoritative for everything. For everything dealing with spiritual matters in the church and personally as well. Of course, I always have to add the caveat, you're not going to find how to be a good mechanic in the Bible. But as far as life and godliness, Paul tells us we have held back nothing pertaining to life and godliness. So the Bible is authoritative, and it is sufficient. The Word of God is enough. The Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity stand above every other religion and teaching there is. Matter of fact, the graphic I made up from the bulletin, just all these different religious groups in the world, they all have something. They have the Bible and they have you need to do this rather than the completeness that's in Christ. Which, by the way, that's a good segue to the next verse. So after the rudiments or the elementary principles, the foundational principles of the world, and not after Christ. So beware of all those things, and everything has to be subject to what Christ has done. So verse number 9, and I won't go too much into verse number 9 because we've all of chapter 1 covered verse number 9 of Colossians 2. It says, for in him, the very Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the attributes of him being God in the flesh, being all that, being the Savior of the world in chapter 1, make him, or show him, to be the one that's most powerful, the only answer for everything from salvation to sanctification. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And notice Paul had to add to the end, bodily. Because people believed that everybody could be spiritually part of the Godhead. But Jesus was bodily. He himself came and took our sins, and he himself died and rose again, and he himself bodily is in heaven at the right hand of his Father. Now look at verse number 10. And ye are complete in him. What words of assurance we have here.
Right.
The Christian's power and authority isn't based on the teachings of the world. It's not based on what they can do, for without him, we can do nothing. It's not based on traditionalism. It's not based on any other thing, but it's based completely upon him and his power and authority. Look what it says here. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power.
Amen.
Amen. Think of that for a second. This very one that's the head of every power, of everything in the world, is the same one who willingly came to this earth. He willingly emptied himself of his glory, kept his deity, at the same time becoming a man, and he lowered himself to the point of being born of a woman. He lowered himself to a point even more when he took upon the sins of the world on the old rugged cross and suffered, bled, and died for them. But yet, the same suffering servant who came in the form of flesh, would still have the same power and authority over everything in the world. You know that Jesus Christ has power and authority over the sun, moon, and stars?
Amen.
He has the same power and authority over all the heavenly hosts. We think, wow, we launched a rocket that landed 7 years later back in Cape Canaveral. Jesus Christ created all that. And he's the same one that came. And he knows you and I personally. Now, that's good news for, I believe, all of us here, but it's bad news for those who are in their sin. That he knows you personally. The one who created heaven and earth knows us. Oh, I think of the eighth Psalm. What is man? Oh God, what is man to thee that you should even consider him? But he did. See, man was created in the image and likeness of God. It's amazing, just a little side note, it's amazing how people today, much of the modern church today, will take that we're created in the image and likeness of God, and you were created for greatness. And I always think when I hear that, I think, wait a minute, you missed a whole bunch of the in-between. You missed about the fall. Yes, Adam was created after the image of God. But we have a problem, Houston. We have a problem. He sinned. And his sin marred all of mankind with that same curse of sin. It's amazing, just if you happen to be listening around and happen to turn on Christian television or radio, you'll find that so often. You were created for a purpose. You were created in the image of God. That's Rick Warren's theology. Bypassing sin. And just going right from being created for purpose. But there was the problem of sin that came between. That we all have. That Jesus Christ took and completed at the cross. He is the head of all principality and power. The early church, they were looking for teaching on how to be like God, how they can grow in godliness. They needed no such teaching like that through those philosophies and traditions. They needed to realize that in Christ they had it all. Amen. Jesus did pay it all. Jesus did suffer, bleed, and die on our behalf. He is the head. I made another one you'll hear. You're the head, not the tail. No, Jesus is the head. You are the tail. Amen. Especially the nation of Israel was the head, and the other pagan nations around were the tails. But that's beside the point here. Jesus Christ is enough. He is the head over all things. Head over the church. Head over mankind. Head over fathers. Head over mothers. Figure it's mothers, they've got to get that in there. Head over it all. And our goal, our task, is to know this head better. Know what he actually did on our behalf. You're complete in him. Other places says you are made perfect.
Right.
In other words, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith.
That's right. Amen.
He did it all. Your faith in Christ is enough. And yet, we have a privilege to just simply grow in that faith. Verse number 11, I think I'm just going to just read verses 11 and 12, and we'll pick it up here next week with verses 11 and 12. Key word, again, is in the first two words of verse 11. In whom also ye are. Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. We're going to look at a bloody topic next week. This circumcision, this mess. But yet, Christ's circumcision is a spiritual circumcision.
Amen.
And even his baptism, it was physical, but it had spiritual applications for us as well today. So, Lord willing, we'll pick that up. But just, I'm going to take more time, but I won't. We've looked